Well, it's been nice to be away for a weekend up in the Georgia mountains. It was cold. In fact, the roads reminded me of Kentucky. I mean, that's my home. But I mean, you almost meet yourself when we were going up those mountains. And but what a beautiful place! And we really appreciate the time that we had to do that. We get that over there. But anyway, it's a new year, and we're glad to come back. I appreciate Art filling in for me last week. As always, he does a great job. But a family was having a meal, sitting around the dinner table on a New Year's Day, and the little boy, about 5 years old, said to his dad, "Dad, what happened to the previous year?" The father said, "Well, it's gone." And the boy said, "Well, where did it go?" He said, "Nowhere. It's just gone." And the boy said, "Well, I want to see its grandchildren." And the father said, "Well, they're gone too." And the little boy said, "Funny. It took everything with it." Now, just like the statement that Steve made a few minutes ago, when you talk about 2020, we kind of hope that most everything was taken away on 2020, aren't we? We hope that it's gone, that it's to be forgotten. Now, we realize that some people, some even here, have been blessed or were blessed in 2020. But, God has done amazing things, even in 2020. But it's hard for our minds to kind of push aside the virus and all the ramifications of it and center our thoughts and realize that God did some amazing things and not fear what we've already come through. Louisa Fletcher wrote, "I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again." Now, that's a little foreboding, isn't it? And so let me give you a passage of Scripture, a promise from God for us, not only in this new year, but in course in every year. And in Jeremiah 32:40, he said, "I will never stop doing good to them. I will never stop doing good for them." And so whatever this year holds, God has given us this amazing promise, and God is committed to your eternal good and to working good out in your circumstances. Now, that's an Old Testament passage, but we have a New Testament passage also that says something similar, isn't it? Romans 8:28. Remember what it says? I mean, he loves us. We know that he does. But it says, "All things work together for good to those that" what? "Love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." And so with this promise in our minds, 2021 is a new leaf that we can turn, and it's a new opportunity to start afresh. But here's the question. Here's the question: what will you do to make this year, 2021, what will you do to make this year all that it can be? Or is it just going to be the same old, same old? I mean, so let me encourage you to set, you know, this promise as your New Year's resolution and to know that we want to keep in step. We want to never give up, but that we want to make our lives, and God wants to make our lives what it should be, not what we've sometimes allowed it to be. And more importantly, what God wants it to be. I mean, this was a great year in some respects. And this is going to be a great year because we're going to walk by faith and we're going to be led by His Word. I mean, a great way to begin this, and this, I don't know how this thing got so low, but I'm looking way down. But a great way to start this is to read your Bibles every day. If you already don't have a routine you know, if you've got one, then by all means, keep it up. But if you don't have a routine of reading your Bible and spending time with God every day, then you need to do that. And I know we put the scriptures on the screen every sermon, but bring your Bibles and mark words and underline passages that kind of leap out at you, that kind of impact you. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit will cause these words as you read them to come out that are of significance to you, maybe for that very day. Maybe there's something you're going through in your life and you need to have that passage, you know, constantly marked so that you can go back to it. And so this passage in Philippians is a great passage to help us out our resolve. If I could only read. I hope that it'll change and challenge you and encourage you. And so I want to read Philippians 12, or 3, I'm sorry. There's no such thing as Philippians 12. Should have done this earlier. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. And I want us to see six directives from the Apostle Paul. And by the way, I'm going to be reading from a different translation than I normally use. Normally, I'm reading from the New International Version. Today, I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. And the reason I'm going to do that is because of I really like how that translation puts it. It writes, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so the first directive is, face the fact that you have not yet lived as you want to. Face the fact that you have not yet lived as you want to. And it's hard to imagine a person that would be more committed and more dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul had left behind an ascending career to become involved in full-time ministry. God led him into that. And he gave himself to the toughest of the ministries, a traveling missionary. You know, having to work his way around, suffering many things, planting churches. And we know he suffered all kinds of abuse, don't we? I mean, those of us who just finished studying 2 Corinthians just before the Christmas break were told by Paul that he had been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and had been exposed to death again and again. 5 times, he said, "I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked, and I spent a night and a day in the open sea." And here he is writing this letter to the Philippians, and he's writing from prison. I mean, and to still have that mindset that he has, that joy in his heart and that dedication is just amazing. And he's saying here, after all of this, "I don't feel that I have lived the way that I want to for Jesus Christ." He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this." He says, "I've not made it my own." Now, how about you? I mean, I identify with the Apostle Paul on this. How about you? I mean, after having been a Christian for 60 years, I have not yet lived the Christian life the way I want to. I have not yet become the Christian that I want to be. And so these verses force us to face the reality in our own lives that we're not there yet. We've not arrived. And if you have that feeling here at the beginning of 2021, then understand something. That's a sign of spiritual health. But if you understand that only the shallowest Christians feel that they've already arrived, that everything is going well, But if you have any awareness of the Apostle Paul, you feel like he did. No matter how far you've extended yourself, you want to do more. You're not satisfied with the status quo. And so we need, like Paul, to accept that fact that we've not yet made it. We've not yet lived the way we want to. The second directive is, don't give up on becoming the person, the Christian, that God has called you to be. He says, I press on to make it my own. Now, it'd be easy to become discouraged and say, well, you know, after all of these years, I still haven't reached the point where I'm living for Christ the way I want to. Therefore, I might as well just give up. I'm never going to achieve it. I guess I never will. But Paul doesn't go in that direction. Notice there he says, I have not yet made it my own. I've not yet been living the Christian life the way that I want to. And he says, so I press on to make it my own. He's telling us there's a fuller life of devotion to Jesus Christ, a deeper love, a deeper worship for Jesus Christ that is beyond him. And he says, I want to go for it with all that I've got. Now let me ask you, how many of us are living the Christian life with all that we've got? With everything within us. We're just exerting all of our energy, you know, and life and love and everything else focused upon Jesus Christ. Well, Paul says he was in the same boat. And we know what Paul did in his life. And yet he says, I'm going to go for it with everything I've got. And so I feel that same way the older I get, and hopefully you do as well. Thirdly, he says, energize your passion from the redeeming work of Christ. Verse 12, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He says, I'm pressing on to make a godly life my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. And the energy with which I pursue a more devoted life, he says, to Christ arises out of his activity in claiming me and making me his child. And so energize your passion from the redeeming work of Christ. For Paul, that happened on the Damascus Road, didn't it? I mean, that's where it all began. I mean, that's where Jesus takes over and just envelops this man. And here was a man that wanted to eradicate Christianity from the face of the earth. But Paul realizes somehow that this mercy and grace of God has taken hold of him and has turned him around. And folks, if you're a Christian today, that's exactly what has happened to you. I mean, you look behind at your commitment to God, and what do you see? What do you see? You find a Father who has drawn you, just as Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. And so the Son redeems you. The Holy Spirit gives you new birth, new affection, and a new hunger, and makes you say, I want to live the Christian life more and better in this new year. So where does this come from? Well, it comes from God. I mean, that's the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And that's what energizes the passion to live a Christ-exalting life in 2021. In this new year. Verse 12 says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Well, fourthly, don't let the past hinder your pursuit of a Christ-exalting life. Verse 13 says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. And so what we're saying here is, this year, don't let your past hinder you from living a Christ-exalting life in this new year. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. I mean, the easiest way to waste your life is to get hung up on what happened to you in the past, isn't it? And believe me, that's one of the most single common things that affects the life of most people. We get caught up in those things, and it's easy to get caught up in that. I mean, maybe something you did in your life that you've regretted, you know, for a long time. Or maybe someone did something to you and it just controls you. So don't waste your life on being bound by things that happened in the past. In 1914, Thomas Edison's laboratory burned down. I mean, he lost all of his equipment, much of his life's work. The next day, he and his wife and his son were surveying the situation and the ashes, and suddenly Thomas Edison spoke up and he said, "There is great value in disaster. All of our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew." And Paul says, you need to draw a line of demarcation from the past. You need to draw a line behind you to the past. And you must move forward from it. And we must refuse to let it become the biggest thing in our lives, because we want Jesus Christ to be the biggest thing in our lives. And so God can use the most painful things in our lives to open doors of ministry to those who may be suffering in a similar way. And so instead of looking at what happens to you and saying, "Well, I guess that's the end of all of me," why not come to Jesus Christ at the beginning of this year and say, "Lord, take all that I am, including all of my past, and use it for whatever you choose for the advancement of your purpose and for the good of your kingdom." And folks, if we would do that, we'd be amazed at what God would do. So don't be defined by your past. And don't let your past define your life. Don't waste your life in saying, "Oh, look what happened to me." Instead, say, "Oh, God, take me and all that has happened to me and use it for your glory." Isaiah the prophet said that Jesus would look at the fruit of what he had suffered and he'd be satisfied. And so if Jesus Christ can look at the fruit of his suffering and be satisfied, then why can't we? Don't let the past hinder all that you can be for the glory of God. Well, the fifth directive is extend the maximum effort in the light of the ultimate prize. Verse 13, the last part of the verse says, "And straining forward to what lies ahead." And so not only must we draw a line behind us to the past, we must go on to what lies ahead. And the image that Paul has here is a runner. And this runner is not in a marathon. He's not in an 800 or a 400 meter race. He's in a very short race, and there's no time to coast. There's no time to look back. I mean, you have to get off to a good start, and you've got to have a strong middle, and then you've got to go flat out as hard as you can with every bit of energy that you've got as you reach for the tape. Now, Paul was familiar with the games of the old world, the Isthmian Games. And he has that image in mind, and he's saying that that's how I think about my life. That's how I think about my life. I'm racing. And folks, I can't hang around. I've got to get off the blocks. I've got to get off to a fast start, and I've got to, you know, really hold that and sustain it in the middle. And then as I get near the tape, I've got to strain with every bit of energy as I get near my days are passing. And so the older we get, the more this becomes clear to us. Remember when you were 30 or 40 years old? I mean, you thought all of your life, I mean, so much of life was ahead of you. I mean, boy, it was just lying out there. And then you got 50 or 60, and suddenly you realize that most of your life was what? Was behind you. And that you were getting closer to the tape. And now most of us realize that that tape, that finish line is not too far away, is it? So folks exert the maximum effort in the light of the ultimate prize. And then the sixth and final, anticipate the future with hope and joy. Verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The call for the prize of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, in the race of life, that's the prize beyond the tape, isn't it? That's the prize beyond. I mean, that's what we're all racing for, or hopefully we are. I mean, if you're a part of the body of Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Him, then that's what you're running toward, or you should be running toward. And that's why Paul keeps straining and stressing it, as he knows that he's running toward the end of his life. And he's looking, because he knows in the race of life, the prize beyond the tape is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The New International Version says, the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's the prize that we need to have in view, isn't it? Remember when Peter was in the boat and Jesus was walking on the water? And Jesus bid him to come when Peter said, you know, bid me come to you. And Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking to him. And as long as he has his eyes on Jesus Christ, he's walking just like Jesus is on the top of the water. But the moment he took his eyes off of Christ, what happened? He began to sink, didn't he? And folks, if we take our eyes off of the prize, it's so easy to get caught up in this world, isn't it? It's so easy to be distracted by all the things that are going around and find ourselves being, you know, involved in them. But Paul says here that he's running that race and he cannot hang around. He's got to have a strong start and, you know, really keep it up in the middle and strain at the end, because he knows that that prize is out there, and he wants that prize. That's the prize that's above every other prize. If we just understand that. Nothing in this world is as important or more valuable than that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, not very long from now, God is going to call us heavenward. He's going to call us upward. And we're running toward it. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let me tell you, this morning, if you're living for anything in this world, and if that's your consuming passion, then to die is all loss. It's all loss. I mean, if you're consumed with a passion for golf or fishing or hunting or traveling or anything other than that in this world, other than Jesus Christ, it's loss. Because it puts your consuming passion beyond your reach. But if you live for Christ, to die is gain. Because you get more of that which is your consuming passion. Paul says, the consuming passion of my life, that which I am going after, is again the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I think this is the very thing that we need to continue to go after in this new year and every succeeding years. And understand, again, that that's the focal point. That's the thing that we need to literally lock in on and live for. You know, if that's what we were doing, we'd never have to say, make sure you read your Bibles daily, would we? I mean, you would be in your Bibles daily, searching and growing and spending time with God because He's the major thing in your life. And so if you live for the world, the future will become darker for you. Because as your remaining years get less, you'll feel that life is closing in on you, and the things that really matter to you in this world are going to get further and further and further away and will be beyond your reach. But if you live for Jesus Christ, your life and your future will be bright. As your remaining years get less and you become aware of the limitations of time, you're getting closer, folks, to the prize for which you've been living, which again is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so to become old with joy and hope, and to endure illness and hope with hope and vitality in Christ, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so against all the world, he says, to die is gain. And he suffered a lot, didn't he? And he kept on going. He kept on stretching for the prize, for the finish line. Because he was looking forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so this new year, let's strive for the prize. Let's strive to be all that God wants us to be. But also all that God wants us to do. I mean, this isn't where we lay back, is it? It's where we run even faster because we're getting closer to the finish line. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, as we begin this new year, as this is the first Sunday of the new year, may our hearts and our minds be directed completely upon you, and may we be running that race, that, Father, we really are expending our energy to reach that goal. Because, Father, we know that what you've done for us, and we know what that prize is. So let us not take our eyes off of it. Let us ever keep it before us. And may we every day get up thinking about it and thinking what we must do to keep the race going and to keep going with the energy and the strength that is needed. For Father, we know that you want to give us that life which you promised us. We're living eternal life right now. We know that though death takes us, that we have life everlasting. And Father, that's what we need to focus on, is the prize, the goal of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're not a part of the body of Jesus Christ, then we encourage you to make a decision, because this is where it starts, isn't it? I mean, what a way to start a new year than giving your life to Jesus Christ. Why don't you do that as we stand and sing?